Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, make sure you register for the Here We Still Stand regional event in Las Vegas, Nevada. That's October 15th and 16th. You want to come hang out with Eric and I and a whole bunch of other people. And it's only $65. And it includes your lunch on Saturday. So you want to come hang out, eat lunch, listen to a bunch of talks, do a bunch of singing, lots of fellowship, good times in October in Vegas. Get all the information over there. You can see the full lineup. Register today. Eric, we are still plowing through the Gospel of Mark. We're here in chapter 3, end of chapter 3. We're going to wrap up chapter 3 today and then get into chapter 4. Jesus has...
courted controversy.
Yes, he has. So the people are upset with him. The religious leaders are upset with him. Jesus just told them that they committed some sin that's not going to be forgiven them by calling him and his works of the devil.
Yes.
They've said that he is casting out demons by the power of the devil. So they have attributed the good things he is doing to the power of evil. And now Jesus is going to do something that some people might find offensive, but is actually fairly comforting to you and me.
Absolutely. So we pick it up at verse 31 of chapter 3 in Mark's gospel. It says, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now, of course, Dan, this would seem at first blush to maybe be a little insulting to his physical mother and brothers.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, your mother and my mother probably wouldn't like it if they showed up and they said, "Hey, your mom's outside." And I said, "Who's my mother? These people are my mother."
Yeah.
She would not like that one bit. But Jesus is not just you or me. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And what he is saying is that he is here to assemble a family.
That's right.
And his family is going to be made up of not those who share the same blood as him, but those who believe in him. So you have this line here, "Whoever does the will of God." Well, John tells us very explicitly in a passage I love where some people go to Jesus and they say, "What is the will of God?" And Jesus tells you expressly what it is. Now, if you're sitting around wondering, this is a question that I think most Christians have wondered, what is
Dan,
the will of God?
Every teenage Christian has asked this question to their youth pastor, "What's the will of God for my life?"
Yes, yeah. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the people... people ask Jesus this question, "What is the will of God?" And they even get more specific than that. What must we do to be doing the will of God? And Jesus comes back with this incredible response and says, "The will of God is this, that you believe in the one whom he has sent."
Ding.
This is what it is.
Like everything else that can be descriptive of the Christian life, everything flows from there. It never stops being its source. Believing in the one he has sent is the will of God for your life.
And this is how you will become his brother, his sister. This is how you become his family. That's why it's an
united to him in fellowship.
Yeah, and this is why it's an encouraging passage. You know, Jesus isn't saying this to disparage his mother or his brothers, but to say that my family is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to build an enormous family of those who believe in who I am and what I'm doing here.
And again, it's healthy to point out that in the context of the time, talk like this was not the norm. I mean, there was so many different kinds of class divisions. There were so many different sorts of divisions between slave and free and all of that kind of thing in the ancient world. And Jesus makes no qualifiers about any of that stuff, not about socioeconomic status, not about race, not about anything. All he says is what unites you to him, what unites people to him and makes them family to him is if they believe in him.
Yes.
It's that simple. So if you believe in Jesus, you are part of the family of Jesus.
Yeah, and you know, you might, if without that clarification, you might be like, okay, if I do the will of God, then I'm in the family. If I do the will of God,
make it a conditional thing.
Yeah, that can be overwhelming until you mm-hmm. figure out that, just the will of God is that I believe mm-hmm. in Christ. That's what it is.
Yeah. And so with that in mind, we begin to get into a little bit different section where Jesus tells some parables to illustrate the kingdom of God. And he begins by telling one of his most famous parables. We pick it up at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Dan, before we begin to dissect this parable and talk about what it means, I just want the listener to put themselves into the place of the people listening to this parable. He does not say at the beginning, hey, I want to tell you a parable about how the kingdom of God works. He doesn't, as far as what we have recorded for us, he doesn't introduce what he's talking about at all. He just starts telling a story about a sower who throws out seed liberally, some on hard path, some on rocky soil, some on thorny soil, and then some on good soil that produces a crop. And then simply says in the most cryptic fashion ever, he who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Yeah.
We can tell from the response to this a little bit later that not many had ears to hear.
Yeah.
They get it.
Yeah. You have to know that the people spent the rest of the day talking about what this means. What does he mean by it? Well, maybe he means this, maybe he means that. But even the disciples mm-hmm. are like, I don't know what that means. Like,
yeah, you lost me on that.
Yeah.
I mean, I know what sowers do. Okay. Yeah. I get that. A farmer goes out, spreads seed. Yeah. Throw out a lot of seed, you know. Yeah. I get that.
Yeah, I mean, it seems like if the disciples are like regular people, which they are, Jesus is probably saying this, and they're probably, amen, that's good, that's good, that's deep. And then later on, they're like, okay, yeah, we have no idea what you're talking about.
Yeah, yeah, that's, I mean, and so he, now because he does give the interpretation of the parable just a little bit further down in the passage, we won't do that now, because then we'd be repeating ourselves as we go through it. And so we pick it up right after verse 10, right after he's told this parable. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. We don't get it. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, Dan, what are we to make of this statement? Because it seems that part of the reason Jesus says he tells the parables is indeed to keep people from understanding.
There's something here that is maybe a little difficult to understand, but I think what Jesus means by this is that I speak in parables, and then my word opens up the minds or the ears or the hearts of certain people, those who have ears to hear, as he would say. That is, that God does the opening of the ears. And what he's doing is saying, I'm not expressly saying what exactly all these things mean. I'm speaking in parables because there are those who, if I spoke plainly, would hear what I plainly said. One case, they may reject it and then have greater judgment for rejecting a clear proclamation of what I mean. But then there's others who he, and we see this happen as he doesn't want people to know who he is, and Jesus has a plan. Yes. And there are those that he does not want to understand what he is about and what he's doing, because what he is ultimately doing, he is going to be crucified at the hands of those who don't understand.
Yeah. Yeah, it's all part of God's plan for him to go this way. So Jesus has a method to what he's doing. There's none of this stuff is willy-nilly. And we do know that as he goes on to explain the parables, and as he goes, I mean, it for us who may be familiar with these parables, it doesn't seem all that difficult to understand, but that's just a product of our familiarity. The reality is, as we pointed out earlier, if you just heard this without any context, it would be tough to understand. But Jesus said, to those who are my disciples, I'm going to tell you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to interpret this for you. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Okay, so now we have our first clue. The seed in this parable is the word of God. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So these are people that whose hearts are hard and who cannot receive the word at all.
Yeah, one of the things that you notice immediately, if the seed is the word, is how the word gets sown indiscriminately. I mean, it just gets thrown everywhere.
Yes.
You're not worried about how good the soil is before you give the word out. You just give the word, you throw it out everywhere. This is actually a pretty terrible farming technique if you are actually trying to get a crop. This is not how farmers treat their seed. They actually, you know, till the ground and make sure everything's good, and then they put the seed in there. This isn't how Jesus sows the word. He just throws it out everywhere.
Yes. And so what this tells us is there's no danger of us ever having overexposed people to the word.
No.
Like the word can never be thrown out enough. And so the first path, no fruit at all. But there's another one. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So this is the kind of person that may go, let's say, to, you know, a crusade somewhere, or go to a revival meeting, and being, let's say, caught up in the moment of the, you know, there's lots of emotion that's going on, and they're called down to the front, and they go down to the front, and they maybe say a prayer. And for a few weeks, oh my gosh, you're never going to see anybody more passionate about Jesus than this person. And yet that same person, just a few weeks later or a few months later, having gone through some difficulties and things not going the way they expected, seem to have completely dropped everything that they were so excited about just a little while earlier.
Yep.
This is something that of course I've come across as a pastor now for 14 years. I mean, I've come across folks like this that initially are extremely passionate and frankly are often tempted to kind of scold those who are not as passionate as they are initially, that then when they do face challenges, unfortunately tend to drop off or tend to move away.
Yeah, anybody who's been in church for any length of time has seen this.
Yeah, yeah. And then others are the ones, verse 18, sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful.
So this is a little bit of a longer, slower process.
Yeah, this is somebody who does, again, the word that's used in Luke's gospel to describe this is they are those who receive and believe the word. And it's the same word for believe that you'd find anywhere else in the New Testament for believe. These are people that they receive it. They hear it. They want it. They take it in. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, that's interesting. It's not necessarily bad things. So the rocky soil grows up with joy, but it's challenges, it's hardships that come their way that cause them to then wilt away. The thorny soil is actually those who are drawn away by what is perceivably good things, or at least pleasurable things.
Yeah.
Which is desires of the for the other things enter in and choke the word. Just as thorny weeds would choke out the seed from growing in a crop, that's what happens in this particular case as well.
Yeah, it talks about the deceitfulness and cares of the world. I mean, this is those who, as time goes on and Christ does not return and life presents you with other things to put your trust in, put your hope mm-hmm. in, mm-hmm. all of these kind of things, over time, you end up doing those things.
Yep. And then finally, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So, Dan, one out of the four kinds of soil actually goes on to bear fruit, actually goes on to produce. This tells us a little bit about how, well, at least to some extent, not that we necessarily want to break it down into a percentage, but what we can glean from this is we can expect, as people that sow the word, that we're going to deal with an awful lot of rejection. We're going to deal with an awful lot of people that seem to be excited at first, but then fall away or don't, or get, you know, tempted away by riches or whatever else that they're prone to going after. And we ought not be surprised by that. We ought not be shocked when this kind of struggle happens. Jesus says, this is predictable. This is the way that these things go. There are going to be people that are fruitful. And by the way, the soil is, well, frankly, none of it starts out good. It has to be made good. I mean, none of it starts off good. It is the seed in itself that is good and ends up producing the fruit.
Yeah, I mean, the temptation here is to try to figure out what kind of soil you are.
That's right.
And you're looking at it like, well, I don't want to be rocky soil or soil with thorns in it, or I don't want to be the pavement or whatever. And you want to make sure you're good soil. But that's not what this parable is about. This parable is about how to understand the fact that this is how the Christian life is going to look. You're going to see these other things, and that you don't have any control over the soil.
Yes.
You could pull the exact opposite point from it if you want and try to investigate what kind of soil you are or what kind of soil someone else is, but none of that is what Jesus says to do. What he's doing is explaining how, as you go out and sow the word, that these will be some of the things that happen, that these will be some of the results of you doing that. None of this is about you trying to figure out what kind of soil you are. You just worry about the first thing that Jesus said at the beginning of this episode. The will of God is that you believe. If you believe, he has made that soil good. He has cast that seed into the soil, and that seed has made the soil good. You can't make yourself good soil. There's no point in wondering about what kind of soil you are.
Yeah, well, and that's why we always have to understand these things in light of the context of the rest of Scripture. What does the rest of Scripture tell us we are naturally born like? Well, you know, to use the metaphor here, we are as bad soil. We are all mm-hmm. born sinners. So none of us is naturally good soil ready to receive the word. So then the question is, well, how do we become good soil? Well, you know, there's an interesting psalm, Dan, and we reference it in our book on the parables. Sorry, I know, shameless plug, but we did write a book on the parables, and this one's included, Scandalous Stories. And one of the things that's noted in there is there's a psalm where the psalmist says that God digs ears out for people to hear the word. And so ultimately, if you are good soil, it is because God has done the tilling first in order for your ears and therefore your heart to receive the seed of the word. So nobody can take credit for being good soil previous to the seed being thrown in. It's all God's work from start to finish.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And like we said, I mean, this is not the point of this parable is he's telling the disciples what kind of results they can expect to see, and that you never wonder, well, maybe the seed's just not good, that's why it's not working. No, he says, like, sometimes this happens, sometimes this other thing happens, and that's a soil issue, not a seed issue. You just sow everywhere.
That's right. Yeah. So this is, I mean, I think in a strange way, this is encouraging for guys like me that are in the pastorate and that we preach every week, and we might not see all the results that we would hope to see from the word. Well, we're not the only ones, you know, we're not the only ones that have dealt with this. In fact, Jesus said that it would be like this. And by the way, just so you know, in case you wanted to reference the Psalm, it's Psalm 40, verse 6, in which the English translation is, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear." Literally in the Hebrew, it is, "But ears you have dug for me." So just for your own reference there. And so now we move on to yet another, well, mini parable anyway. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So, Dan, it seems pretty clear here that at least one of the things that Jesus is telling his disciples to expect is that, well, that God is going to be revealing some stuff to them.
Yeah, I mean, so this is on the heels of this explanation of the parable of the sower, and if you think about sowing, and then now he's going to talk about, you know, a lamp or a light. You know, you've heard Jesus say that you are the light of the world, or you've sung the song, "Hide under a bushel, no, you know, let your light shine before the world," all this kind of stuff. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, you're going to get there and sow liberally. You're going to throw that seed everywhere. This word is not supposed to be kept in secret. It's not supposed to be hidden under a basket or under a bed, that you're supposed to actually spread this message out mm-hmm. there into the world. And then as he does that, he says, like, pay attention to what you hear. So he's saying, pay attention to what I'm saying to you, these things. With the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. So he's saying that, look, You're going to go and sow that word. You're going to go shine that light. And as you proclaim the gospel, as you proclaim the forgiveness of sins to other people, this is going to result in you receiving more of that. And if you don't do that, the initial excitement you have over the gospel, even that can be removed from you. That can be taken away. And so what ends up happening, and you know this, Eric, is that talking about the gospel, sharing about the forgiveness of sins, what does this do? Well, this kind of helps keep you in the faith, right? So this is
very much so.
This is the reason why things like church and stuff are so important, because you don't want to hear this message once and then never hear it again. You won't make it doing that. So this is as you get up there and this is a matter if you're someone who gets up and talks in front of people, or you have a podcast,
shares with a friend, or yeah, whatever. Yeah.
Yeah, you don't have to be anything special. This is Christians even getting together and talking about it. This is you talking about it with your unbelieving friend. It's all of this. All of this stuff is faith strengthening stuff. And you actually, when you talk about what Christ has done to other people, you actually get something out of that. Your faith actually gets nourished through that.
100%. I've had wonderful experiences in my life in which I've shared the gospel with somebody, and God, by his grace, has allowed me to see sort of a light bulb come on above their head, you know, the sort of metaphorical light bulb, and seeing them understand what the gospel proclaims to them is indeed, you talk about fuel for your faith. It's phenomenal to see. But, you know, if I could just sum up verses 21 through 25, it literally could be said, like, on the one hand, you're going to be spreading this seed everywhere, but always know that you also continually need the seed too.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be spreading this light everywhere, but you also need the light shined on you too. Like, you need to hear this word yourself. And I think sometimes and I don't want to just relegate this to preachers, because I think it can apply to anybody, but you can get so busy doing word ministry, doing ministry, that you forget that you are also still just as desperate for that word as anyone else is. You never move past that. So you, as you spread the light, you also need the light spread to you.
Right. Yeah. So, I mean, the idea is here that the more you give the gospel out, the more your faith grows. And if you hide it under a basket or place it under the bed or just kind of keep it secret, that faith has a much higher chance of dying.
Yeah. Yeah. And he said, verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, this obviously is related to the parable of the sower, but Dan, again, it's the same theme. And if we just continue on, you're going to see a parable that's very much like this. Verse 30, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Here's the big idea, folks. The kingdom of God and the word going out is often going to look mysterious and even small, insignificant, unimportant. It might not look like you would expect it to look.
Yeah, I mean, this seed that you're like, really? This message is what's going to grow,
transform
it.
The world?
Yeah, this is what's going to grow this kingdom of God. This message is what's going to grow this family that Jesus talked about at the beginning of this episode. The answer is yes, and is extremely unimpressive looking at first. So he says the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So that's you just throwing it out. And so he's really leaning hard into this idea that it is like someone who's just reaching into the bag and throwing it out everywhere, and things start to grow, and you don't know how, because the growth is the work of God.
Yeah, and this is, you know, I think our listeners know by now, if they've been with us for a little while, that both you and I have had the experience of planting a church, and we know exactly what this looks like, Dan. I mean, you start off small and pretty insignificant, and, you know, you wonder how in the world you're going to exist at all. This is the ministry of the word most of the time. Now, sometimes, of course, you know, there's this sort of big revival moment or something like that, like the day of Pentecost, where God brings in thousands of souls by the preaching of the sermon or whatnot. But most of the time, it's going to look tiny and insignificant, like a grain of mustard seed, that you're wondering if it's doing any work at all. You're wondering if any growth is happening at all. And the good news that we have is that God assures us, yes, he is working, even if we're not aware of it or can't see it in the moment. His word is doing the work. And so we conclude today with many such parables. He spoke the word to them, and as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
Yeah, so Jesus is teaching in parables to the crowds on a regular basis. In fact, it says that basically every time he taught, he's telling stories, and then he would have to go back in private and explain, interpret everything that he had said to his disciples. And that's sort of the end of this sort of like parable section of this, before Jesus is going to get back into some exercising of his power. We got a great story coming up next week. Eric, I'll see you then.
Sounds good.